do vocal Sam for a second?
Yep.
Thank you.
song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. Let it be you. Jesus, the name above. Song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. Live for you. Oh, we live for you. And I will build my life.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Hope of Beach Church. We're delighted you're here with us. My name is Jason Sheeler. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor of Hope of Beach Church. And as you can tell, for those joining us online, this is a different venue than the beach. This is our 98 campus. Welcome. We are inside today because we didn't want to get blown into the water. Like tumbleweeds. It's a pretty breezy day and chilly, so we had to move. And so if you're joining us online, welcome. If you're here, great, welcome. And we still enter into a no judgment zone. This is a place where it's okay not to be okay. We're glad to just hear, and our mission here is to connect you with Christ. And as we do that, we really want to recognize your presence with us too. And so in your worship folder, there is a connection card. Those online, please post online. But you could be so kind to fill that connection card out. We're grateful you're here and love to be able to recognize your presence with us also. We're in a series to start off. January is the time of everything's new. We got new goals and new pursuits, and we're starting out with saying, hey, let's not try to strive. And because reality is, statistics shows us that 80% of those goals we set will not be achieved. We will stop with less than 2 weeks. But perhaps we should be grounded in grace and growing in grace. And as we're grounded in Him, we will continue to grow in Him. And so that's our goal, is that we will grow spiritually, be more Christ-like in the next year than we were this year. But how does that happen? That's what we've been unpacking. And we're going to do that today as we continue our second part of this series. And it's calling about grounded in grace to live. Paul, the Apostle Paul, we're going to be in Romans 6, really puts us into how does this move forward more in our life. So with that, I invite you to rise as we join together in prayer. God, we thank you for your amazing grace, and it truly is amazing, and it is worth our meditation. It's worth us slowing down and truly taking account of. It's worth to let it sink deep in, that it truly may be who we are, that we are people of grace. In fact, I think Paul would say instruments of grace. And so, Father, we thank you for being here already and the work you've done and the work you will do. And so we lean into your presence now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Greater you,
could ever know how deep my sin goes, oh my soul. All the gold on the earth could never pay for the debt that I have made, oh my soul. Now I see just how great never have enough, so he chose to pay in blood. Oh, what love. I'm in awe, every earthly gain is lost at the wonder of the cross. Oh, what love. Now I see just how great
God, you are certainly worthy of our praise for all you have done, for the sacrifice of your Son, for the God who just doesn't see your need, but a God who bled for our need, that we could be cleansed by your amazing grace. And so we step into your presence, into your word, and let your Spirit just shape and mold us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, we're in a series called Grounded in Grace, Ground to Live. Maybe a phrase for this series is, grounded in grace, we grow in faith, live in freedom, and follow Jesus into a greater life. That will kind of be leading to next week. But today, we're going to talk about living in freedom. And kind of maybe stepping back in ministry and kind of like taking a little observation. It seems like people tend to swim in three different kinds of water. Three bodies of water. We should be used to this around here. And these body of waters really affect how we kind of, what I'm talking about, how we kind of take a view to the walk, the Christian walk, and to our faith and to grace. And so there are, I call freshwater people. Freshwater people are about being very pure. That's what fresh water is. It's pure, and you got to keep it pure. And like, yeah, they believe that you're saved by grace, but if you want to keep grace and remain in grace, then you better be very religious. And they tend to be very legalistic. And there is one way to do it, and only one way. And the way you follow God, and they have these lots of rules and very religious with it, legalistic, and they tend to try to tie these rules to Scripture, although it's not a direct line. It's a dotted line. It's kind of, I think it's implied. But that's their way. You've got to stay pure or you can lose all the grace. Then there's other people who swim on the other side in salt water. And they're like, oh, we have God's grace to be totally free. We're free to do what we want, free to decide. It's all good. We're going to be forgiven. So how we live, what we do, it doesn't matter, right? We would call those people life is a beach, right? It's just, they're there. They're on the saltwater side. It's all free. You get to decide. That's what great Christian freedom is. No sin. And then there's a group in the middle. And you know what they are. Brackish. Right? Brackish. And in the middle, in the brackish, is just, it's mixed up. And they lean this way some days, they lean this way some other days. It depends what's going on. It depends what's happened. It depends if they sinned or not, or what the sin is, how they view how that sin affects your grace in your relationship. And so there, it's just a mix, and it tends to flow both ways, and there's no real certainty and assurance in it. And so the challenge comes, and the challenge, like I feel like at Christmas and Easter, when we talk about grace so much, is like, how are these groups going to take it, right? Is this group going to take it? Yes, there's grace, but you better. Or this group just says, oh yeah, of course there's grace. That's why we can just only come Christmas and Easter. It's great. Because we just go. It's grace. And all I did is give you more permission to go the wrong way. Yippee-yay. And then, or is it going to be this group that goes, oh, that was lovely grace. But isn't there more? It seems incomplete, but it seems good. I don't know. There's just confusion. I mean, sometimes, number one, your notes, grace just sounds too good. Really, right? Grace sounds too good. Apostle Paul writes this in Romans 6, right? I mean, I didn't get there yet. Wait. I mean, grace sounds so good that we can run away with grace. And we can kind of go that way. It's so good. And this group's like, it's maybe too good to be true. And so we're adding stuff to it. And this one says, it's so good, I just go do whatever. So, and then you get this confusion again. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, it's not on your notes, but it's right before we get into 6. He lays out grace like the Apostle Paul does. He just makes an incredible, logical, well-thought-out argument for it. And he explains it so clear. And I think he gets in this situation going, how are these people going to respond to this grace? Where are they going to go? Paul's writing Romans to a group of people who they have come to faith in Jesus. They're converts, but he's had no relationship with. So this letter is preceding his visit, and he's trying to introduce, it's a lot of doctrine. He's trying to ground people in the faith. And I think he's sitting there wondering, these Roman Christians, the Roman society was hedonistic, very pleasure-oriented. It was also materialistic. And it was also very influent. And it was also pluralistic. They had many gods. And so he's right into this culture, which is pretty similar to our culture. And he's going, I just laid out grace real clearly. I wonder what they're going to do with it. So in chapter 6, he starts off with, what shall we say then? If grace is so wonderful and so great and such an amazing gift, what shall we say? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? Are we supposed to just do what we want and sin so we just have more grace because it's such a great gift? We're free to keep on sinning? Is that the way God's economy works? You want more grace in your life? Sin more. Right? Because they also, he's talking to a group that would have been amongst the Jews over here. You want more grace? You better be more religious. Better be pure. So he's not saying this, but then he's like, is it really this? And he's saying, no, wait a minute. You haven't just been given grace, God's grace. You don't understand it. God's grace is there to free you from the consequences of your sin. That's what it's there. It's not so you just keep sinning. It's not so you can be like the child, right? If we saw a child act this way to their parent, a child who just kept getting in trouble and trouble and trouble, we'd all sit back and go, that child just needs a little more love and attention. It's just acting out, right? So Apostle Paul's like saying, your heavenly Father doesn't want you acting out, so you just know he loves and gives you grace. No, that's it. God has given you grace to free you for something greater. See, number two, we got to understand, grace does not excuse sin. It ends sin's rule. It doesn't excuse it. It ends sin's rule. He goes on. What shall we say then? Are we continue grace may abound? By no means. Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? It doesn't make sense. The Apostle Paul's reminding us, grace is not cheap. It's costly. God gave his son to come and suffer and to die on a cross to be punished and condemned to hell for us. That's a pretty high investment cost. You're all great and everything, but I am not sacrificing my kids or grandkids for you. It's too costly. And you wouldn't do it either. But God did. Because why? I think we got to remember, God doesn't minimize sin. He says, it doesn't matter. He doesn't play Santa. Go live what you want to do, and everybody gets the gifts no matter what. You can be threatened with coal and everything else, they're going to take away. But when it comes to Christmas Day, you're going to get it. So you do your life the way you want it, and when it comes to time for eternity, you're going to get it. No. Sin is serious. Sin brings separation between us and God. It brings death into the equation that was not supposed to be there, and it brings eternal damnation separation. And while it's all popular to say we all go to heaven or we're all going to float somewhere and have eternal life, hell is just a reality that we got. It's serious. That's why God just couldn't say, no matter, just minimize it, forget about it. But here's what he does. He doesn't minimize sin, but he breaks its power. He breaks his power. See, the power of sin. Sin, God does not want anybody. He's a jealous God for you. He created you to be with you, and he wants that relationship to grow. When he's living with you in your relationship, what? You get to be part of his blessings that he wants to pour out on you. But when you're under sin and sin has a rule of your life in your heart, in your mind, you are separated from him. And so what God comes around and says, look, sin is serious. You can't just rationalize it away. You're not going to just keep going through life saying, look, I just couldn't help myself. No, he's saying you can help yourself because I've given you grace. And I've actually given you the power to do it, to have a choice. See, the funny thing about sin is that it promises us great pleasure. It promises us more freedom. And so we lean into that. It is attractive. We long for that. But the reality is that sin takes away your decisions. And if God doesn't intervene with grace, you who were born a sin, a child of sin, you are stuck in the rule of sin over you. You do not have a choice. You're bound to the rule of sin in your life, which is your own selfish kingdom or the influence of Satan. God comes to deal with sin, to give us freedom from our own selfish flesh, not to make sin safe, not to make sinning safe. He comes to give us grace so we have a choice. To say, look, we're either going to love God or we're going to follow our own selves. We are actually free to commit to something better and greater. And we get a chance to respond by grace to the God who's freed us, to the God who created us out of love, who loves us and wants to bless us and give us his good gifts of the very things that we so desperately really want and need. See, grace gives us that choice. I mean, I cringe inside when I hear Christian parents say, you know what, I'm just going to raise my child to let my kids decide. They don't have a choice without grace. You don't. You're under the rule of sin, of Satan. You're a slave to sin, the scripture says. So parents are basically saying the biggest decision in my kid's life that's going to affect our whole eternity, that's more than just whatever they live on this earth, eternity, I don't want influence. I want them to be their choice to make it or not. You realize the world is helping make their choice the other way. The world is going to influence. Satan's going to influence. And so for us to just step back and say, well, you know, let it go. We're saying, hey, go ahead, rule over my kid. We're advocating our authority as parents. And the thing that truly gives them freedom of choice is grace, and we haven't given that to them. This is why number three then comes important, because commitment to God, to follow him, flows from our union with Christ. Paul continues, Romans 6, 3, 5, he says, do not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism to death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection of his life. I mean, Paul brings us right back to baptism. And the churches and Christians wrestle with this. Why would you baptize infants? Well, God commanded it, but God gives his grace. And God comes and intervenes in this child who's a child of wrath and says, no, you belong to me. And I'm going to give you my gift of grace that Jesus earned the cross, but the Holy Spirit in this water, and I'm going to adopt you as mine. I'm going to unite you to Christ. You who are a child of sin, I'm going to make you a child of God and unite you with Christ in his righteousness, in his work, so you do have a choice. You do have a new life in you. Paul's like saying, you're not just doing a baptism just for a child. When that child comes or anyone comes into this waters in baptism, we are being united with Christ. And just as Christ descended and ascended, so do we. And the sinful self is being dead to Christ, and we're being brought a newness in Christ. We are given salvation in Christ. Why? So we may walk in a newness of life. That's a pregnant verse. I mean, one of the things we long for is new things, isn't it? We love new things. New things are exciting. We want to be also be growing to something new. I mean, who doesn't love new car smell? I mean, right? That's a great smell. But that newness, I mean, you know how something new feels. You buy new clothes. You feel good about new clothes. And then after a while, you don't. And they're in the closet floor with the rest of them, right? It's funny, though. I mean, we live in a culture, I was thinking about this, like, how many funerals I've done where they have the person there and they bought a new outfit for them. You know, and they're in a casket in a whole new outfit, and they'll even say, wow, they look good. And I'm just going, they're dead. Do you not understand? They're dead. But I think we get fooled into the world's freedom. And it's like new clothes. It feels good, but we're still dead on the inside. But yet we keep chasing after these new things. See, what God does, he doesn't do new on the outside. He does new on the inside. Was Paul say, although this body's wasting away, I'm daily being made new in Christ Jesus every day. He's making us new. So we don't strive for newness. We don't try to purchase, achieve newness. Newness is given to us in Christ. It's been bestowed on us already. And so if we want that newness to come to us, what do we need to do? We need to just, A, remember whose we are. Remember whose we are. We are God's child. We are forgiven children of God. You have been made new in Christ. You are a new creation. Therefore, we're not striving to overcome dead sins. We've been freed from that. And what we really are focused on, not striving to overcome sins, we're focused on living out what's already been done for us. See, it's a different point of perspective. You already have everything you need. You have salvation completely given to you in Christ Jesus, fully complete in you. And that's the freedom that he gives to us. It's full, complete. He's given you everything you need. So what do? You do what the Apostle Paul says. What? We live our lives, living in a new life, working out our salvation. That's not working out so we attain salvation. That is living in the grace that already God has given us. That grace that has already prepared good works for us in advance to do. The good work that God has for you to do, he's graciously already given it to you and completed it in you. It's in here already. He's just like, walk in my grace. Walk in the identity of who you are as my child, and you will walk in the good works I've already prepared in advance for you. You don't have to strive to be this great Christian. It's already in here. You have completely pleased you because Christ is in you. You're completely pleased in the Father with you. You see, when I realize who I am, whose I am, and what he's done for me, and what he's given for me, then what am I going to do? I'm going to live that. I'm going to naturally live to that. I'm going to be willing to commit to his goodness. Because our commitment, our life, flows from the grace that's been given to us already. And we realize, number four, we're no longer slaves to sin. And we don't want to be slaves to sin. We've been down that road before. Romans 6:6-7 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Man, maybe a great way to remember this is sin isn't just something bad. It's bondage. Satan's goal is to put you in bondage, to make you dependent upon sin. Because when you get in bondage to sin, it keeps you going back. And what does it do? It robs you from your faith. It robs you from the blessings of God. It ruins that relationship, not just with your Heavenly Father, but with others. And the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, what? Goes away. And you die before you die. They did a study with rats. They put rats in a cage. And in the cage, they had one red button. And it wasn't the Staples Easy button, but it was a little button. And they would go to the button, they hit the button, and they got a little charge. And the charge was pleasurable. And they kept going back to the button. They learned that there was a pleasure there. And you watch the rats keep going back in the button, and they would even put food in the cage, but the rats kept going to the button. They'd put another rat of the opposite sex in the cage, but the rats kept going to the button. The button of pleasure enslaved them. And they died with food and others around them. That's the goal of sin. You got all the goodness of God around you, but you're stuck going back to the button. And maybe one of the things that Satan's using that's like a button is your cell phone that you keep going back to. That's robbing you from the life around you, what God is trying to do. But understand this. When just because you're no longer a slave to sin doesn't mean you won't sin. In fact, A in your notes, struggling with sin is not failure. It shows you are finally free. Dead people don't fight, living people do. If you're struggling with sin, it means that it doesn't have dominion over you. It's still tempting you. You still feel like it's pleasurable. You're still battling it, but it means that the Spirit is battling with you. That you recognize this is wrong and you don't want it to ruin your life. And so by being saved by grace doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. It means that, man, we're going to struggle. And on this side of eternity, we're going to keep struggling. That's why there's grace. And when we struggle, we're saying, this is not good. I want God to lead in my life. I was reading David's Psalm, Psalm 103. Great psalm to read. And so David writes this psalm, and it has that verse in it that we all kind of like, I think. It's that our sins are forgiven and forgotten as far as the east is from the west. And that's an incredible thought. And then David goes in, and he says, why does the Lord do this? Because he's full of compassion for those who fear him. I mean, the ones who believe and want to honor him, he's full of just compassion. Not condemnation, compassion, love. Understanding, a compassion that's moving him to want to save you. To want to make sure you're free from your sin, that it doesn't hover over you, rule over you. He wants his goodness and grace ruling over you. And then it says this in verse 14. For he knows our frame and he remembers we are dust. Why does God do all this? Because he knows we're weak. And he doesn't abandon us and leave us in our weakness that the enemy can take over. He's there with grace to keep you free from darkness into his wonderful light. He realizes we're mortal sinners. And he doesn't want grace to break us. He's a loving, acting Father who has freed you and wants to keep you free so you can be with him. So you can, number five, living in resurrection power is what Paul talks about. He says, now, if we are dead with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives for God. What is Paul doing? Paul is trying to help us make a shift. You see, look, you're going to struggle. You've been struggling. And maybe the reason you're struggling and when you're having trouble in your Christian walk is because you've been living by your willpower. And you've been defining things by your human understanding. I want you to live with resurrection power. So A is this shift from willpower to his power. And realizing that the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that power is alive in you. And it's greater than sin. I've told this story before. I think it's just an incredible analogy of it. But in our last church, we had a park by the church. We go there for dinner very often. And at this park, there would always be people walking their dogs. And then I realized, like, there was two different kind of dog people. There was usually like young kids that would be walking like a golden retriever, a big dog, and that dog would be dragging those kids everywhere through the park. Oh, boy, right? And then like there'd be a big guy, and the big guy would be walking through the park and he'd have like a little purse pooch, you know? I'm just like, if he steps on that dog, it's gone. It's like a slipper, you know? It's like, and it's amazing. And they'd be walking through, right? And I thought, this is like two pictures of what our battles with sin are like, right? When we sometimes we're tempted, we feel like the kids and the sin is the golden retriever. It's just pulling us along. We can't help ourselves. I can't stop. I have no power. And the reality is, that sin is like the little yappy dog there, and you're the big person. All you got to do is pull the leash, and it stops. But so often we just listen to the yap long enough that we give in. Paul's saying, look, don't go by your own power. There's a greater power in you to resist this sin. So you got to realize, B, we choose to sin or not. We choose to sin a lot. We often don't recognize that. We often don't feel that way, but we are choosing to sin. Because what happens when we're being tempted by something, it triggers something in us. And so we get triggered. And the problem is when we get triggered, we just react so quickly, we just go right down into sin. There was a son who was having marital problems with his wife. And so he went to his dad and said, hey, Dad, you guys have a good marriage. How do you do that? He goes, well, son, this is what I do. When my wife does something and I see it, and I want to say something, I don't say the first thing. I don't say the second thing. I say the third thing. And that served me well. What is he doing? He's slowing down before he just reacts and says something that might be hurtful. Keep himself from sinning. The problem is we just react and go on autopilot. And that's why we say we can't help, because our brain has already made 30 decisions down this road, and we just follow it emotionally and everything. So what we have to do is we have to slow it down and choose the Spirit and not let those choices automatically happen. Martin Luther said it this way, you're not going to prevent birds from flying over your head, but don't let them nest. You're not going to prevent sinful thoughts. They're going to come. The world's going to keep speaking at us. Satan's going to keep speaking at you. You're going to have some pretty terrible thoughts. But here's the point. Don't dwell on them. Choose them differently. Don't let it linger. Use God's power and make a choice for what is right and what is good. What is loving. Number six, remember who you are. You, remember verse 11 says, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That word consider, you must consider yourself. That word in Greek is reckon. So there is a southern in the Bible, I reckon. But reckon. Reckon, right? I reckon so. What is that saying? I believe it's true. When the Bible uses consider, this count it as true. What is he saying? Count it as true that you've made dead to sin alive in God, that you've been booed through this transformation. You need to believe whose you are, who you are in Christ Jesus. You are a child of God. You are loved. He can't love you anymore, and you can't disappoint him. He loves you. His grace is so fully upon you. Believe this is true. See, here's A. Belief must set in your heart before behaviors change. If you don't believe in God and what he's done, you don't believe in the power he's given to you and the freedom he's given has set you free for greater things, that he has greater things for you, then if you don't believe that, then you will always settle for less. And you will settle for average or below and be okay with it. You'll settle for the broken relationships. You'll settle for carrying around all this brokenness in you and other people and the stress and it comes from it. And you'll let Satan have a heyday. Unless you believe. You believe that there's a loving God who created you. Believe a loving God who saved you. A loving God whose grace is on you. A loving God who's got works that are greater for you. Greater than what Jesus says the Bible says in store for you. So here's some thoughts to help us to maybe put this a little bit deeper into practice for us. I call them growth practices. A, stop negotiating with what God has declared dead. Stop negotiating with sin. Stop rationalizing sin. Stop saying this is just the way I'm created, just the way I was born, just what I've always done. Stop. Paul says in Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't give sin any power in your body. Your words give power to sin. Don't give it power. It doesn't have power over you. You've been freed from it. You're not a slave. That's what he said. Don't let it reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passion. And part of, I think, the issue is that we got to stop looking at Christianity as like, hey, following Jesus is like being on a diet. It takes all the fun out of it. Right? And we feel like it's bad, and so what do we end up doing? Like when you, I always do this, when I say I'm on a diet, my food actually eating gets worse. It gets worse because you're focused on the negative. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. Well, don't do something, but if you keep focusing what you're not going to do, that's what you end up doing. So when I say I'm not going to eat, what I end up doing at midnight, circling the kitchen in the pantry. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to eat. That looks good enough. That's healthy. Oh, that's not so bad. Just a little bit. Just a little while. It won't hurt anything. We just negotiate our way right into the excuse ourselves we want to do. And we do that with sin. Call what it is. Call it dead. Call it, I don't want to give up my freedom. You're not going to own me. I mean, that's been one of the reasons why I'm always scared of drugs. You can promise whatever with them, but I don't want to be owned by anything. B, practice daily reckoning. I mean, saying, I am dead to sin, alive in Christ. Say that. I am dead to sin, alive to Christ. I didn't hear you. I am dead to sin, alive in Christ. Say that. Say you're alive in Christ. Say Christ is with me. Practice daily truth. Man, Bible talks about guarding your heart and mind in the truth. You got to have the truth. Truth guards us. And I think one of the things we sin, because we still sometimes think God's not looking. God's not there. He knows. He's there. One of the hardest things to do, I think, sometimes when you get tempted, is to start to pray. Because when you pray, You're recognizing God is there, and it stops you. We often just start again negotiating and thinking on our own. That's not praying. We got to start acting in our belief. We got to remember that we have been brought into by God by a heavenly purchase and given this gift in baptism. And this is who we are as his son, and this is whose we are. We are his. And so when you put our faith and your belief in the forefront of your heart and mind, you don't want to go against that own belief. I don't want to be a slave. I've been set free. Proverbs say, don't be the dog that returns to its vomit. Pretty picture, isn't it? But that's what it's like when you go back to your sin. You're going back to the vomit. Why? Because it had a pleasure, it promised something, but did it really deliver? You can see this in other people more than yourselves usually, right? Number C, let grace shape your commitments. Let grace shape your commitments. In Romans 6:13, he says, do not present your members to sin as an instrument for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God, to those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Present yourselves to God. Commit yourselves to God. Commit your ways to God. Why do I say, I mean, I'll tell people every day, man, get serving. I don't care if you're just a beginning believer, you can serve somewhere. Serve. Part of serving, part of committing leads us into practicing, leads us into greater God things. We present ourselves to God to be his instruments. We learn that his grace is for us and his grace works through us. I've talked to many people about who have been thinking about, like, I want to get involved in church or I want to go into ministry or I feel a calling in my life. And then they go, but I did all this in my life. And they just disqualify themselves. And often or not, the sin in our life is actually what qualifies us for the ministry that God wants to do in us. That doesn't mean go sin more. It just means that our brokenness leads us to his grace. And that grace and healing is often what somebody else needs to hear too. That their brokenness is not too great for grace. One of the people, when we get to heaven, think about it, when we go to heaven, we're going to be able to talk to everybody who went before us. That's a pretty fun thought, isn't it? I mean, who in the Bible would you like to sit down and have coffee with? And one of the people I want to talk to is the thief on the cross. And I want to hear what he felt when Jesus turned to him in his time of total transparency. Like, no, there's no hiding, man. You're guilty. You're being punished for your sin. You're a criminal. You're a bad person. And yet Jesus turns to you and says, today you'll be in paradise with me. How'd that grace feel? And then the question is, did you know, did you ever think that that God would use that moment to share grace with so many people? And my thinking is he'll say no, had no idea, wasn't thinking that, was probably overwhelmed by the fact that God gave me his grace. But then he might say, but there's millions in heaven because of it. That's the joy. The grace that you experience and you let work through you, you become that instrument for grace for others, is the joy that not only you experience, but the joy you get to share with others. And a joy that we celebrate in heaven, because heaven says all heaven rejoices when one repents and turns to the Lord. The joy that's there. D, the question to reflect on, who have I become and who am I becoming in Christ? Who have I become? Who am I becoming in Christ? How is that working? And so Romans 6:14, remember verses say it together. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. So capture your grace stories. That's who you've become. And what are you becoming? What is grace doing in your life? And continue to live it out. Let's pray. Thank Father, we thank you for that grace. We keep being reminded again and again. It's not just simple words or catchy church things. It's just a true reality that we can easily forget, get distracted. And we get pulled into so many things that start filling our identity, and we forget that we are yours, that you purchased us and saved us, and you continue to do that saving work. But we can rest assured in great confidence our salvation is secure in you. And so, Lord, that has given us freedom. Freedom to love you, freedom to follow you, and do the good you show us. And so, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to lead and guide us in that. Lord, we pray for our church, our nation, that is so tormented and torn right now, the world going through conflict as always. Lord, we pray for those that are just so caught up in bondage with lies, filled with anger and rage. Lord, let your church shine. Lord, we pray for our families and loved ones, especially those who are sick or going through some trials or tribulation. Those that you put on our hearts and minds, God, we lift them all up to you in the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In our worship folder is an offering envelope. We have an opportunity just to give response to God's grace in our life, and we're grateful for the gifts he's given to us. And so it's not legalistic, it's not out of earning favor, but it's out of grace that we are generous as our Lord is generous to us. And so you can do the offering up with the text to give or on online. Also in your worship folder is our connection card. If you could turn to the back of the connection card, share what is going on today. If you haven't been baptized, man, we love to do that. If you would like to have daily devotions emailed to you based on the messages, please sign up for that. And if you want to grow, like I want some training and like I want to learn how it is to be a follower of Jesus, I want to learn more about live out this grace, well, check in that discipleship training and we will help you with that. This week we have partnership class for those who want to have more of an official connection with Hope, learn about how Hope is wired, and no commitment, but it's an opportunity to say, man, what is God doing here and how can I be part of it? And also then you see life groups, get a card with new groups. We have some more in Inlet this time. And if you don't see a group and you'd like to have a different group and you would be interested in facilitating, we will help you with that to do that. And then also make note, ladies, of the dinner coming up. Looks like a wonderful time, Marina Cafe. So make sure that's on your calendar. You can join that event coming up. So with that, we'll continue our worship. And as we do, we kind of do this at a building. I think it'll be fine if you guys wouldn't mind doing it today. If you could just bring up your offering, your connection cards as we're singing, just bring them up and put them in the plate. That would be great instead of trying to pass things around.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. No longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Your love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Oh, your blood flows through my no longer a slave. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God. Oh, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God. Oh, 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 oh. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me and I will stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea. So I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me and I will stand and sing. I am a child of God. Oh, I am a child.
God, we thank you, Lord, that you're not shaken by our fears. You're not shaken by the things that we are shaken by, Lord. God, and your word says that all things will be shaken, and what remains will be you. So, God, we know that shaking isn't enjoyable in our lives, God, but we thank you that what remains will be you. We thank you that you're committed to complete the work that you have begun in us, Lord. Just receive this blessing today as you leave. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. See you next week.